This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. There's quite a collection of these prophecies that we started last week or the week before. And many of them are things that many of us can observe and put into perspective. Some of them we probably won't be able to understand yet because maybe we're not there yet in terms of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying. And some hadith are such that they would apply to certain things that we know them the way we know them today, and then they could apply differently to things in the past, and they could apply differently to things in the future. So the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here are, they're not specifically for any particular time only. They're timeless, and they could apply to different situations. So there's no need for us to go into lengthy discussions about each one of them, because there's quite a few. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to read all of them. I'm going to read them, and we'll just mention a basic explanation for each one. And then the main thing is that we try to understand if there's anything that we could do to try to stay out of the trouble that may be mentioned in the hadith and not contribute to it. That's the main thing. The other thing that also we need to keep in mind is that although many things that the Prophet ﷺ said will only happen before the end of the Day of Judgment, many of these things are negative things, they're evil things, they're things of mischief, fitna, problems, trials, tribulations. But there are also a number of these things which are not necessarily a problem as such, they're just a sign. They're not evil within themselves, they're just a sign that when you see such and such happening, when you see Mahdi come, then that means the Qiyamah is going to come. So Mahdi is not a bad person. You know, Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. So there are many things which are like that, where it's just an occurrence. So we mustn't think that just because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that before the Day of Judgment this will happen, that that thing is bad, that it's going to happen. Although many of these things are like that, it depends on the context and what is being said by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. For example, there's this hadith which is related by Imam Ahmad, Imam Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah, Ibn Hibban, many others from Anas radiyallahu anhu. La taqumu as-sa'ah hatta yatabaha an-nasu fil masajid. The Day of Judgment will not occur until people will begin to vie with each other, compete with each other with regards to masajid. I don't think it's referring to who can go more to the masjid. I don't think that's what it's referring to. It's referring to, and we see it nowadays, where each locality, each city is trying to outdo another in terms of the grand construction of a masjid. Now, if you look at it from one perspective, praying in a place that is not well done up, you know, where it's got leaks and it doesn't have a decent carpet, because of our state that we focus on these kind of things a lot. So in our current state, for the majority of us, where we need somewhere comfortable to pray as such, right? So we have to take a bit of that into consideration. But clearly there's going to be a distinction between a masjid or a place which is just about, they've just purchased a place and there's leaks and, you know, it's cold and there's a musty smell maybe, and so on and so forth. There's a difference between that and a really nicely built masjid with a high roof and a high ceiling as such, a nice dome, you know, nice echoing sound, nice qira'ah, nice reader. There is obviously a difference. Now, you can tell where the focus has been pure adornment, or a lot of adornment and embellishment, beautification for the sake of beautification. And you can see where it's made for comfort and to give people a better experience in their salat. If people have money in a locality, and in order to give people a better experience in their prayer, So they get a good microphone system to provide a good experience, like they've done in the Haram. Personally, I don't see a big problem with that, because it's contributing to people's experience and improvement in their salat. But it is purely for the sake of decoration, so that you can actually bring tours to the masjid. You may not encourage them, but it becomes a tourist kind of masjid, in the sense that people will come and say, have you seen that new masjid? Oh, look at this, look at that aspect, look at this aspect. So there is a line between these things. There's absolutely no problem in pooling your money together to build a nice, comfortable place with amenities that are for the benefit of the community, that provides them a better experience in the masjid. They feel more comfortable about worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it's soundproof so that they're not disturbed by sounds outside. You know, it feels comfortable, the temperature is comfortable, there's a decent smell. You know, it doesn't smell like somebody's just come in after food. You know, that's a complaint for some people. Things like that. I remember I went to one masjid. Now, I don't know, you know, how far you have to go with these things, but it depends. I went to one masjid, and they perfume the carpets, you know, before they vacuum them, which is good. I mean, I'm not talking about they put, you know, they get this special powder that they put, and it creates a good smell in the masjid. You feel good. Smell was something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fragrance was something that was very beloved and close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it's for the sake of that experience. And when you went into the wudu place, they even offered mouthwash. Now, this was a very special masjid, but yes, they offered mouthwash as well. Not sure about toothpaste, but mouthwash. And that's obviously, you're not going to find that everywhere. You're not going to find that everywhere. But I'm just saying that depending on what you do and why you do it, that would be very important in terms of what we're speaking about. But if it's purely for the sake of adornment, because one masjid came up, now the other locality wants to build a bigger one, a better one, a more magnificent one with a bigger dome, bigger minaret, just because the other one down the road has just built something, then obviously that's not right. Then when this second masjid has outdone the other one, after about 5 years, then the other masjid wants to update their place. So they strip off all of the, you know, the paneling on the wall, and then they get some special tiles or something, or, you know, import them from Syria, or, you know, whatever it is. And or they get some special carpet, or they just so that they've got an extra perk, then clearly that there's something wrong with that. So that's what it's talking about, the grand construction of mosques. Another sign of the Day of Judgment, and I don't think this has anything to do with the moon issue, so don't jump to any conclusions. I'd like to just add that prelude in the beginning. The hadith says, hadith related by Tabarani. Many of these hadiths are related by Tabarani because he has a very long narration from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu, and somebody came to visit him in Kufa and said, can you give me some of the signs of, tell me about some of the signs of the Day of Judgment? And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu said that this happened exactly, this question was put to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he gave the following signs, and he listed quite a few of them. And many of them, some of them we've covered last time, and some of them we'll be looking at today. But this particular narration is from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Anas radiallahu anhu, from Tabarani. Min iqtirab as-sa'a intifakh al-ahilla. Another version of this hadith says, wa an yura al-hilal qablan. Wa an yura al-hilal qablan fayuqal li laylatayn. From the closeness of the Day of Judgment is the bloating of the hilal, of the crescent moon. Or the other version says, or that the crescent moon will be seen as very large, larger than normal, such that it will be said, this seems like the second days. This seems like the hilal of the second day. Because what happens is that the moon is always there. The moon is never not there. It's not, doesn't go somewhere and then comes back. It's always there. The question is, are you able to see it or not? When we say the moon is born, it just means how many hours before the sunset of that day has the conjunction been and has the new phase began. If it's more than 8 hours or so, then it's possible to see it just about. It's less than that, it's difficult to see it, or impossible to see it in many cases. Right? I'm not giving you the exact numbers, this is just the normal aspect of it. So the fact is that, you know, when we go out to look for the hilal, for Ramadan, for Eid and so on, we're just seeing, we're going out to see, is it possible for it to be sighted? In the sense that if somebody sees it, it means it's possible to sight it. Because the moon is always going to be there. If somebody went up in a plane into the right direction, they'll see it. The moon is there. It's just, can you see it or not? Does Allah want it to be tomorrow or not? It's as simple as that. And that's why all we've been told is, look, if you see it, fast. If you don't see it, then finish off the month. That's 30 days and do it the next day. Make it as simple as that. Right? So it's about seeing it. It's not about finding if it's there or not. Because it is there. So now what happens is that if the moon's birth as such, the so-called birth, which means that the new phase is within, is under the number of hours that are required for it to be sighted on the same day that its birth was. If it's less than that, that means it won't be sighted today. Right? For example. Tomorrow though, because it has had another 24 hours on top of those 6 hours or 5 hours, it's going to be more easily sighted tomorrow. So it couldn't be sighted today, though it was born before, because it was too small, it just couldn't be sighted. But tomorrow it's going to be more clearly sighted. Why? Because it's had more hours for it to come into the right phase for us to see it. So now, what this hadith is saying is that something is going to happen, and I haven't been able to look into the astronomical aspect of this. You know, there must be some kind of astronomical phenomena that this refers to, where the moon, the first day after the conjunction, it won't be the second day's moon. You know, when I said it won't be like an extra 24 hours afterwards, it'll be the absolute first day, but it will be big. You won't have to struggle to see it. Maybe that will get rid of our moon fighting problems. That might actually be a blessing in disguise. Because you won't have to struggle to see. It's going to be big and bloated. It's going to be there. So much so that people are going to say, hey, this is the second moon. The second day's hilal. The second day's crescent. Clearly it's not happening yet, is it? So, I don't know how you want to take that. But that is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment. That the moon will be seen very big. And clearly, people will say, that's the second moon. That is the second day, second night's moon. Hadith related by Tabarani. The next hadith is from Tabarani again, from this time from Abdul Rahman ibn Amr al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu. Min iqtirab as-sa'a kathratul qutr ay al-matar wa qillatun nabat wa kathratul qurra ay al-ubbad wa qillatul fuqaha وكثرة الأمراء وقلة الأمناء. Again, a number of contradistinctions. From the closeness of the final day is abundant rain, abundant showers, but an absolute diminished crop and production. So despite the rain, no production. Wallahu alam, because the soil has been spoilt, it's been corrupted, it's been sterilized, because there are seeds that have been genetically modified in such a way that they give a great production. You have to buy them from certain companies. But what they do is, they take, because they're super seeds, they take a lot of the nutrients off the ground. So they literally destroy the ground for next time. So you become dependent on such seeds. And some people have equated that to the time, the Dajjalic system. that crops will become a monopoly for a few. Because if all the good soil of the earth in producing countries become destroyed like that, the few that hold the seeds can call the shots. I don't want to get into conspiracy theories, but this is where things go with this kind of stuff. And a strange thing is that some of the biggest producers of wheat, like Egypt, Sudan, and other countries, many such countries have had to become the greatest importers of it, because they no longer can produce them. Other countries, bigger players in this, what they did for a number of years is they sold their wheat for 1/3 of the price, taking a loss. Had the whole economy, had the other countries of the world purchase it from them. And if certain crops are not cut and dealt with in a particular way, it spoils the ground. They have to be cut at a particular time, and that caused corruption of the ground and the soil in some countries. So much so that after becoming some of the major exporters and producers, they've had to become the major importers, and they're dependent on others now. If there's a land grab, if there's warfare for the mines, there's warfare for the land, for the resources, for the crops. You can't put anything past the human being. That's the shaitan. That is the selfishness, the greed of the human being. They will find ways to do it, and that is what Islam tells us not to do. So this hadith is about abundant rain, but less crops. Allah knows why. Allah knows best why. And another one is, there'll be many qurra. Qurra here refers to people just read, but it's been explained as ubbad. People just worship. They'll be worshipping. There'll be lots of people who will worship, but very few people with insight, with understanding of the deen. So they'll be doing all forms of worship, but it won't necessarily be correct or right. There'll be a lot of innovation, because they won't be fuqaha. There'll be very few jurists to tell people what is right and wrong. And maybe that's because people won't want to listen to people who tell people right and wrong. People think, we're just about doing worship, let us do it however we like. And make salah this way, let it happen this way. If it's this way, let it happen this way. And you see the breakdown of these kind of rules and the whole spirituality of the salat. Because people are saying, let's just allow it to be done in any way whatsoever, as opposed to having a rigid framework. Hadith, I quoted this in Jumu'ah, from related by Imam Abu Dawood, when this new person came to become Muslim, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Alayka salam." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately corrected him. He said, "No, you don't say alayka salam, upon you be peace, because that is the greeting that you give to dead people. That's the dua you give for dead people. You say, assalamu alaykum." So I mean, alayka salam, assalamu alayk, same thing. Just one, you have the subject at the beginning, and the other one, you have the subject at the end. Subject predicate. But no, assalamu alayk is a particular greeting of a Muslim, and it needs to stay that way. So the Prophet ﷺ insisted. That shows the Prophet ﷺ was particular about these things. So when it comes to method of prayer, you can't just do it anyway. At least I'm praying, as people say. At least I'm praying. So, wallahu alam, people will want to do things, But, like for example, there are women that put covering of their head, but then, I'm not doing a traditional woman bashing here. I'm just saying this is the new thing. You have now many Muslim women, they will put the covering over their head, so they're doing an act of worship. Hijab is not a cloth on the head. And one must realize that. That's not what hijab and modesty is about. Modesty is not about just covering your head and then go and do what you want. Modesty is a lot more than that. It's more the behavior, the approach to things, interaction, outlook. That there's more modesty in that, as opposed to just a covering over the head. I'm not diminishing the covering of the head. I'm just saying that people think that that is it. So that may put into perspective the fact that there will be a lot of worship, but very less insight. وَكَثْرَةُ الْأُمَرَاءِ وَقِلَّةُ الْأُمَنَاءِ. Many, many leaders, many chiefs, very few people who would be trustworthy. So there will be people who will rule things, control things for the sake of amassing fortunes. Very few people who will be trustworthy, who will do things in a selfless way for others. The next hadith is similar to this one with some additions. Tabarani relates this from Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu an. This is from that long hadith from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu an. Inna min a'lami as-sa'a wa ashratiha an yakuna al-waladu ghaydan wa an yakuna al-mataru qaydan wa an tafidu al-ashraru faydan. It is from the salient signs and the salient features of the Day of Judgment. It's from the prominent signs and features of the Day of Judgment that the son, children, will be a source for the anger of their parents. Meaning they'll do forms of mischief. They won't act in accordance with their parents' wishes and desires. Good, we're talking about good wishes and desires. We're not talking about if the father is telling him to do something wrong and haram, you know, that this is, and the son doesn't or the daughter doesn't want to do that. We're talking about where it's talking about disobedience of parents. Another way of saying it's a disobedience of parents. But it's going to be a cause for their anger. That's the way this hadith is saying it. The Prophet's words were very eloquent. أَنْ يَكُونَ الْوَلَدُ غَيْظًا وَأَنْ يَكُونَ الْمَطَرُ قَيْظًا. Walad matar. Walad means children, son. Matar means rain. That rain will be a source of drought, which means that it won't come. Or it will rain, but it will be no production. That is explained by the other hadith that we read above. And وَأَنْ تَفِيدُ الْأَشْرَارُ فَيْضًا. Ashrar is the plural of sharir, which just basically means people of mischief, people of corruption will spread throughout. A lot of gang violence, you know, that's one expression of that. Just a lot of looting, mugging, extortion, any other form of violence that there could be. Just again, gang related, all of that comes into that. And subhanAllah, a lot of this stuff is interlinked. Disobedience to parents, getting into gang, started off by maybe negligence of children. There's just a lot of that stuff going on here. You'll see from some other hadiths that you can literally put these like together as a jigsaw. One thing is leading to another. Another one with regard to the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ may seem to have expressed it in different ways. So this one is, إِنَّ مِنْ أَعْلَامِ السَّاعَةِ وَأَشْرَاتِهَا أَنْ تُزَخْرَفَ الْمَحَارِيبِ وَأَنْ تَخْرِبَ الْقُلُوبِ. Tabarani relates this one as well from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, is part of the long one. That is from the salient features and signs of the Day of Judgment that the mihrab is the niche, the niche in the front of the wall, the semicircular area, the indent, the recess, that will be adorned, like overly adorned we're talking about. But the hearts will be kharib. Kharib means dilapidated. You know, when a house that nobody lives in and is just falling apart, that hearts will be like that. So though there'll be a lot of money spent on beautifying, there won't be any money spent on maybe guidance for people. This is the case in many countries where they'll build a great masjid, but they won't have salat in there, meaning they might have two or three people for salat. They won't even have an official imam, a paid imam. They'll have a beautiful masjid which they spent millions on, but they won't have an imam. They won't have a teacher for the children, for adults, for anybody. It'll just be a status quo. I've seen this. Unfortunately, when you go to America, there's no imams. Very difficult to get an imam in America. 50% of the masajid do not have an official imam. Anybody gives the adhan, anybody leads the prayer. You know, there is not a designated person who spent this many years training, who knows the laws of salat, so that his salat is definitely valid, so that the people praying behind him is valid. And America is still not too bad. There are places in South America and probably in Europe and in other areas where a group of people went to some of the South American areas where a woman took them for meeting Muslims in the area because there was no men to take them. One of the local Muslim women took them on jawla, gasht. I met this group of brothers that went. So this is not something I heard third hand. This is from the person himself. And because it's all cultural, the nice masjid, but in the basement there's alcohol for a party. In the masjid itself, which is unbelievable for people who are in places where the masjid is well developed and it's alive with ibadah and so on. But when that woman must be the most pious person in that area, that she took them out for jawla. The next one is on a wholly different topic. Tabarani relates, إِنَّ مِنْ أَعْلَامِ السَّاعَةِ وَأَشْرَاطِهَا أَنْ يَكْتَفِ الرِّجَالُ بِالرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءُ بِالنِّسَاءِ. It is from the salient features and signs of the Day of Judgment that men will suffice with men and women with women. Now, if this hadith was read about 15 years ago, it would seem like it's far off. But now that you read it, and again, it's a sign, a minor sign. Now you read it, it's out there and you cannot even talk about it. It's not even, especially in this country, it's not even a debate anymore. In America, it's still a debate. America is better off. There's still a debate. Republicans and Democrats, there's still a debate about this issue. But in this country, you can be a conservative. It's just a party name, apparently. And it's a done deal. The forces behind this have worked so hard to have it become so acceptable that just by you condemning it, the act itself. I mean, one is, because we're on this topic and it is a controversial topic in the sense that it's something that needs some understanding, we must realize that the act is a sin like other sins, worse than some sins, but it's a sin nevertheless. It's not kufr, it's not disbelief. Any sin there may be that is considered a sin in the deen, if a person considers fornication, for example, to be permissible and lawful, then that could lead to kufr. But at the end of the day, it's a sin, it's a challenge, it's a fitna, it's a problem. Right? Just like they've discovered obesity, people who are overweight, who love to eat a lot, they found that in their body there are certain hormones, or there's a certain buildup that they have in their DNA, which causes them to do that and not somebody else. Does that mean that they can sit and just eat as much as they want and kill themselves that way? Because if the justification is that that's how it was, that's the makeup, that's the DNA, that's the buildup, there are many people like that. If you look at pedophilia, there was a case a few years ago in Florida, and I was looking at this case because it was this poor 12-year-old kid or 9-year-old girl that was murdered. And the body couldn't be found, and they found it after a few days, after a lot of search. And then they found out that the person who had done this was a registered sex offender from years ago, 30 years ago or something like that. He was on the list, and in America, you can actually go onto a website, and I think you've got one here now as well, go onto a website, and you can find out in your neighborhood exactly where a registered person lives, right? You can go on the site and you could check that. So despite all of that, and the person had been to prison before and everything, but still there's something that caused him to do this act, and then he knew it was wrong, so he had to kill her on top of it, to hide it. No sane person, no person who could resist their urges would have done that. It had to be someone who was overcome by their urges. So now, just because this person is helpless in that regard, and you know, somebody doing some studies on it may be able to find certain gene or something like that, does that mean it's okay now? The way the world is going, it could become okay if enough people and enough resources were pooled together to do a campaign. What legal people say is that there is a greater argument for polygamy than there is for homosexuality. If homosexuality is permissible, legal, whatever you want to call it, then more conclusively, polygamy should be legal. Because there's greater argument from a legal perspective for that, but there's nobody arguing for that. But they're arguing for this. Now again, if people have this problem and they're not public about it, just like heterosexuals are not public about stuff, well then that's your issue. We leave that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Muslims in this country, we're not going to go around and beating people up, and that's not what we've been told to do. These things have to be left in the hands of the system. That's not something, even in an Islamic country, you couldn't do that. It's something which the courts will have to deal with. It's the system would deal with. It's not individuals don't do that. It's not an individual's responsibility. But to go and, you know, force it down other people's throats is what's the issue. That's what the problem is. And I think there needs to be a freedom of rights when it comes to this issue. Why is it that you have to accept it and be happy with it? There are many things that happen in the world that you don't have to be happy with. But the fact is that it seems to be a done deal in this country. Now, who would have believed 15 years ago that this would have been the case? But day by day, this is what's happening. The thing is that research shows that it's mainly men that think that they've got that they're hardwired as such, to only think one way and feel one way as such. In women, it's not like that. The women, they just kind of move around purely for the sake of pleasure in some cases. And there's many that research will show that they've moved around. They'll kind of switch around after a few years or whatever. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Another hadith is going back to the masjid, that masajid will become big and the mimbars will become very tall. So we're speaking about the mihrabs. The mihrab is the niche that will become very adorned, and the mimbars will become very tall. The pulpits. And clearly, mimbar could also mean minaret. That's a possibility. Either way, you've got tall minarets and you've got tall. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's pulpit that was made for him after he stopped using. Upon which he stopped using, taking support from that pillar, which began to cry afterwards. It was three steps, so that's the sunnah. But then you have these 20-step ones, and then you have balcony ones. So you have steps at the background, and then you kind of suddenly the imam appears on a balcony. Right. So you have all sorts of stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong or haram or whatever that you have to stick to three steps, but I'm just saying that sunnah. It's a sign of the Day of Judgment that people will do things differently. Doesn't mean it's haram, not saying that. Another hadith, very interesting hadith, Imam Tabarani relates. Now again, this doesn't have to be a bad thing. It just depends. Tabarani and Ibn Asakir relate from Muhammad ibn Atiyah al-Sa'di. Says that, إِنَّ مِنْ عَلَامِ السَّاعَةِ وَأَشْرَاطِهَا أَنْ يُعْمَرْ خَرَابُ الدُّنْيَا وَيُخْرَبْ عِمْرَانُهَا. It is from the signs and the salient features of the Day of Judgment that the deserted areas, devoid, empty, barren lands will be inhabited, and the inhabited lands will become uninhabited and deserted. We've seen that, for example, we read and looked at the history of Cairo, how it initially was the fustat that was established by Abdullah ibn by Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, to the south of current day center of Cairo. Right. And then the Fatimids, they didn't want to work with that city because they wanted to build a new city. It was initially a garrison fought for their soldiers, and then eventually that became the center to the north, and that's Cairo today, and then it took the southern part into it. Then there was Madain and Baghdad. And then more recently, two cities were established by the Sahaba. When the Sahaba spread from Medina Munawwara, and when Iraq came under Islam, the Persian Empire, the Persian lands came under the Muslims, many of the Sahaba were in that area, and they wanted to establish a city that would be befitting the weather for them, because, you know, they'd come from the desert, from Makkah, Medina Munawwara. They wanted some place where it would be appropriate for them, they could get acclimated to. So Umar radiallahu anhu had given instructions about this. It was during his time, and I believe he sent Hassan, Salman al-Farsi and one other sahabi. He sent two sahaba, one to the north, one to the south, or one in one direction, the other one in the other direction, find suitable places to establish new towns, new cities. So that's when on the banks of the Tigris or the Euphrates, these cities of Basra and Kufa were established. These are brand new cities that were established during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. But then Kufa is no longer what we used to hear about it. It used to be the center of the knowledge of the world at one time. But now that's changed, and the major city now is Najaf, right? Which is a holy city for the Shiites as such. So Najaf has become important, not Kufa anymore. Another hadith, إِنَّ مِنْ أَعْلَامِ السَّاعَةِ وَأَشْرَاطِهَا أَنْ تَظْهَرَ الْمَعَازِفِ وَتُشْرَبْ الْخُمُورِ. Tabarani relates this, and we got a major problem in the UK with this. Part of the signs of the Day of Judgment is, well, the first one is that musical instruments will become very prevalent. In fact, you don't even need musical instruments. You just need a computer software, and you could make all sorts of, you could make your own mix and hit. You don't need to know how to play a guitar or drums or whatever. You just need software, and you know, you put this mix in and that mix in, and you mix your own mix, right? And you become a DJ. That's how it happens nowadays, right? And it's gone to such a level that what's heavy metal? It's literally a collection of variant heavy sounds, including the banging of pots and everything else, and a lot of guitar. That's exactly what it is. It's unidentifiable noise that is just a lot of it together. I mean, do some research about what heavy metal is. That's exactly what it is. Just a whole cacophony of various different sounds, including all sorts of sounds. You just don't know what's where. It's in the mix. But the main feature of it is that it just has to be really heavy and deep sounding. Because there was some people we used to know in America, in some apartments where we used to live. And whenever we went there, there was a guy that lived downstairs on the opposite side of this little apartment complex. And there'd just be this weird sound coming from there. And sometimes this older man, this uncle, this chacha would go in and try to talk to the guy. But that guy was in his own world. He'd go in there and there's just all this, it's all dark, it's really dark, there's lots of pictures and CDs and records and that on the wall, and just this funny sound just emanating from there, just so loud. And he tried to like talk to him, but the guy was in some different world. Right, so that's the first thing. But the next thing, and intoxicants will be drunk, intoxicants will be consumed in, you know, prevalently. That again, as you know, the British are notorious for that. Wherever they go, they drink up everything, apparently. Another hadith is a bit different. Tabarani from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. إِنَّ مِنْ أَعْلَامِ السَّاعَةُ وَأَشْرَاطِهَا أَنْ تَكْثُرَ الشُّرُطْ وَالْهَمَّازُونَ وَالْغَمَّازُونَ وَاللَّمَّازُونَ وَأَنْ تَكْثُرَ أَوْلَادُ الزِّنَى. Very, very insightful, very interesting hadith. Very, just perfect. Part of the signs, or of the signs, salient features of the Day of Judgment, is that there will be abundant police, security. And subhanAllah, we've got physical police, and we've got invisible police. We've got, you know, live police going around, then we've got community workers. I'm not saying anything is wrong with that. But then beyond that, they've got cameras all over the place, and England is one of the worst countries in that regard. You know, in other places, they use human beings, mukhabarat, spies. Every one in three people is going to be a spy. It could be your dad. It could be your son. It could be anybody. Believe me. You go to places like Syria. You go to places like Syria, Libya. You don't know. You cannot talk. I've tried this. I've tried to talk to people, and they say, oh, this matter doesn't really relate to us. This matter doesn't concern us. I'm sure it concerns you. But this is the answer they'll give, because they don't know who you are. They cannot trust you. But in this country, it's cameras. I was freaked out when I came back from America to here. Whether you're on the highway or wherever you are, and especially central London is... No, I can understand some security concerns, but even in America, it's not like this. Right? And then... They've got, you know, there was this whole conspiracy about in Birmingham, in the two Muslim areas where they tried to hide them and put them there. So there's going to be a lot of security. And day by day, some strange, foolish person goes and tries to put bombs in their trousers or I don't know where else. And because of that, we all have to go through machines where, you know, they x-ray you and take your naked, you know, profile. And it's just ajeeb. So much money having to be spent behind it, so much inconvenience. It's a sign of the Day of Judgment. I'm not saying, you know, security should not happen. We need security for safety. There's no doubt about that. But subhanAllah, it's a sign that takthuru shurut, not just physical policemen or physical security, is security in all forms. In fact, one of, you know, in the recession that we've had in the last few years, one of the industries that was probably very... was not hit, in fact it was probably very lucrative, was the security. And some of the best security has been innovated, you know where? Las Vegas. I'm not joking. They know from the time a person comes, is flying into Las Vegas, they'll know before you come in that you're coming in there, and they will know where you are at any given moment. And it's not even people. They've got software that just recognize, even if you've been disguised. And now the government is basically using that. The governments are using that. It's all from gambling money. The amount of things that they use is just ajeeb. The stuff that goes on in Las Vegas. It's a lot of money being spent to make a lot of money. And the amount of security that they've got, and the insight that they've got, and the technology is just mind-boggling. I knew one of my students who, you know, he'd finished his degree, and he was actually working for a company that was doing, you know, identification. They said that, you know, you could have whatever you want on, they contact lenses, whatever they can figure out just through certain identifications who you are through cameras and that. Takthur shurut. And then the other ones are just all complimentary. Hammazun, ghammazun, lammazun. What it means? Hammazun means backbiting. People who will backbite, who will talk about you. One is, you know, people talk about people, and the other one is people in security that will talk about people. Ghammazun, to signal, to beckon. This is the guy, this is your guy. You know, this is all a whole industry, right? Ghammazun, to do ghams means to gesture, to indicate. And lammazun is to wink, to criticize, to blame, to censor, to defame. Part of the media, you know, all this. This is all, we see all of this happening. Day by day, it's just worse. You know, there's nothing you can do and get away with it nowadays. And, this one is attached onto this for some reason. And there will be many illegitimate children will be proliferated. And subhanAllah, it's really a sad case. Half of the people you go to school with would be like that. No fault of theirs, poor people. It's no fault of theirs. But it's acceptable. It's just acceptable. Allama Sakhawi, he has an explanation for this word shurut, which I translate as policeman or security. He said, Sakhawi relates that Allama Sakhawi was around the 7th century. 7th, 8th century. We're talking about, 700 years ago, 600-700 years ago. وَهُمْ الْآنَ أَعْوَانُ الظَّلَمَةِ. The shurut, he explained that as being the supporters, the henchmen of oppressive people, oppressive regimes, oppressive kings, rulers, sultans, the people who help them, their security force. That is what they're known as. وَيُطْلَقُ غَالِبًا عَلَىٰ أَقْبَحِ جَمَاعَةِ الْوَالِي وَنَحْوِهِ. And normally, this word is applied to the worst and most despicable force of a government or a ruler, right? The most notorious force. And all of them had one. Mubarak had one. Umar Sulaiman, right? In his profile, you can read it. I'm just giving you a profile. I don't know the haqiqah and the truth, but that's that. They say, the Libyans got a special force under one of his sons. Allahu alam. It's basically anybody that's related to the ruler and a group and a force that goes and troubles people. They did a study where they put, about 20 years ago, I think, they put a group of decent people into a prison-like situation. They got some people to act like prisoners in there for a bad crime, like really bad crime. They weren't criminals, but they were just made to believe that. They had to sign off to say that they were going to go through this. And others to be the wardens and the guards of that cell. And they were told to do certain things. Now, these were all decent people outside. But being put in that position, in the psyche of that position, they did things that when they look back, they could not believe that they were doing that. Just because of the whole setup, the environment, the instruction, they literally came out of themselves to do it, in a sense. That if they were outside, that they would never have done it. So sometimes what happens is that these kind of environments are created where decent people, so-called decent people, would be forced, in a sense, psychologically, to do these things. Not saying that's justification for that act, but that kind of a situation. That was the only time that kind of a trial was done. Nowadays, for PhDs, you're not allowed to do something like that. When you go in for a PhD, you're not allowed to do anything that is unethical. This is now considered unethical because of the amount of psychological harm that it can do to a person. But this was done as a project. Okay. Another one is أَنَّ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ السَّاعَةِ تَسْلِيمُ الْخَاصَّةِ وَفَشُّ التِّجَارَةِ حَتَّى تُعِينَ الْمَرْأَةُ زَوْجَهَا عَلَى التِّجَارَةِ وقطع الأرحام وفش القلم وظهور الشهادة بالزور وكتمان شهادة الحق. Imam Ahmad, Imam Bukhari, Imam Hakim, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. That before the day of judgment, trade and business will spread. And eBay has caused that to happen. Again, it doesn't have to be a bad thing necessarily, as I mentioned. It's the good and bad. Tijara is a sunnah. So for people who would never be able to go and buy a brick-mortar place and put, a lot of money in there to buy your inventory, and, you can easily do it from home, eBay, have a store on eBay. It's very simple nowadays. Forget eBay. eBay is the most simplest way, probably, to, put up a website. This is talking about تُعِينُ الْمَرْأَ زَوْجَهَا. That a wife will begin to help her husband in business. That is seen as something unprecedented, something new. SubhanAllah, that happens all the time now. Forget about helping the woman, helping the husband in business. They've got their own businesses. Khadija radiallahu anha had her own business as well. But this is just stating a fact that this is going to happen. Now, of course, if the business is being pursued at the expense of the family, then that's wrong. But there's no harm in a woman doing tijara if she wants to, within the confines of, her way, however she wants, online or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Of course, we're not going to say, you know, she has to go and stand in a gas station, you know, in a petrol station and serve petrol, right? That's a bit, you know, that's a bit weird. But this is what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. Before the Day of Judgment, you're going to see this. And when you look at this hadith, you're like, subhanAllah, we've been seeing this going on for so long. Another one is the waqat'ul arham. I think this is connected. It's breaking ties of kinship. Because both the husband and... Who has time to go and meet with relatives nowadays? It's like, you go and meet somebody after 2 months. Oh, sorry man, I was just really busy. Yeah, I know, we're all busy nowadays. This is the normal talk of the town. We're all busy nowadays. Just about managed to go and see somebody. You actually have to have special programs to see people, you know, picnics together, dawahs together. Otherwise, you don't go and see people. Barbecues, you know, that's, you make those excuses to go and have to see people. We don't just like pop in anymore as much. Because, wallahu alam, wafashul qalam, this is another one. And I know this for definite. The pen will become proliferated. And it's not even pens anymore, it's electronic now. So any Tom, Dick and Harry can write a book. Seriously, and you could have it published. Because nowadays, you don't need a lot of money to publish. Before, if you wanted to publish something, you'd have to print 500 copies, 200 copies of something. You know, you put an investment in, nobody buys your books, you've just lost £600,000, you know, just printing cost and then the other cost. But now you have PODs, print on demand. So you get an order and then you say to the printer, you know, print me 2 copies, and then you send that off. So you don't even have any stock. Now forget that, it's all electronic books now. So any Tom, Dick and Harry puts some, you know, puts something together, puts it up on Amazon Kindle, onto the various other, you know, sites there are, and you sell your stuff. So there's just going to be a proliferation of this kind of data and information, but nothing of substance. The good ones will be few, and there'll be a lot of hufa, there'll be a lot of shaf. And then with dhuhur ash-shahada biz-zur, there'll be the appearance of testimony, false testimony. People will be just easily, you know, swayed to give false testimony. You can buy people to vote for you. You know, you could buy votes in poor countries of the world. Wa kitmanu shahadatil haqq. And concealing true testimony, that will happen as well. So there'll be very few serious scholars and ulama, and there'll be a lot of people just writing about anything and everything, their story. Everybody's got a story to tell, so people will be writing. You know the amount of books that are submitted? A crazy amount of books are submitted to the publishing houses. There are 5 major publishing houses that publish probably 80% of the stuff. Well, it's changing now because of independent presses. But the amount of things that are submitted to them that they reject, they probably take a few percent. Of the few percent that they take, the amount of books that are published every day or every year, we're talking about literally hundreds of thousands of new titles come out every single day in the book industry. Maybe 500,000 or more a year, new titles. But you only see a certain amount in a bookstore. The reason is that the overwhelming majority of them don't get anywhere. It's just literally pulped. All that paper goes to waste and has to be recycled. You know these, in malls you get these cheap bookstores. £1, £2, £5, £6. Those are all remaindered books that didn't make it. They put them in there, and they're trying to sell them off like that for £1, £2, £5, £6. They just didn't work. These major publishing companies like Penguin, Simon & Schuster, and all of these other few major ones, they don't even break even on the majority of the books that they publish. They only make the money on the few bestsellers. So out of the hundreds of books that they publish a year, it's just a few, you know, Clinton's biography, Alan Sugar's biography, or whoever it is. That's where they make their money. That keeps them going. All the others, they just don't make any money. Tough business out there. Because, you know, so many people are putting in, you know, how many people can read how many things? How many bookshops can carry how many things? But subhanAllah, I can't believe there's, you know, hadith about this. Whereas before you had to hand scribe a book, you know, hand script a book if you wanted one. There was no major press. Okay, this is where we'll stop today. But now you understand the nature of these ahadith. And, you know, there's a few others that we have to look at, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us insight. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all wrongs and evil. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to do the right things, and to see things as in their proper way and correct way. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمد ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك وأغننا بفضلك عمن سواك اللهم رب زدنا علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يخشع ونفس لا تشبع وعين لا تدمع ودعاء لا يستجاب له اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم احفظ المسلمين في كل مكان اللهم احفظ المسلمين في كل أنحاء العالم اللهم احفظ المسلمين في كل البلاد اللهم احفظنا من البلاء والآفات والمحن اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن اللهم رب زدنا علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يخشع ونفس لا تشبع وعين لا تدمع ودعاء لا يستجاب له وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khair and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khair and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.